To the book of Matthew chapter number 6. It's a privilege to be in the Lord's house tonight, and I thank Him so much for His goodness. And I don't know, I mentioned it in the men's prayer room, but I will ask that you pray for my grandmother on mom's side. We've been up in the hospital this afternoon. They took her up to the emergency room, I think around 1 o'clock, 1:30, and she's having some internal bleeding, so they're trying to figure out exactly what's going on. So pray for her. They're thinking maybe it might just be a stomach ulcer, but they admitted her to her room right after we left, and they're going to run a scope down to try to figure out what's going on. So pray for her tonight. Not sure what's going on there, but pray for them, and a lot to pray about. There's a lot to pray about, special objects here, but I'm glad that the Lord can take care of any problem that we've had. There's no problem too big for Him, and I'm glad that He's in control. Matthew chapter number 6, if you will, stand with me when you found your place, and we'll begin reading in verse number 25. I was telling Brother Joey before the service, I feel unprepared. I've been praying, and I've had this thought on my heart all week and studied it some, but I was planning on studying some more this afternoon, and didn't get to study as much as I would like to, but I believe this is the direction the Lord would have us to go. So I want to just give you what's on my heart, and I'll try. It may not be very long. I say that, but I feel like the last few times I've said that, I end up preaching 45 minutes. I'm as bad as Dad. I was preaching for Brother Jimbo Seaton over at Pleasant Valley a few weeks ago, and he said, one thing you need to learn, he said, this job, he said, it doesn't pay by the hour, he said. So he said, you don't have to spend the whole hour preaching. So I said, well, that's a good point. But anyway, I'll try not to be very long tonight. Matthew chapter number 6, let's begin reading in verse number 25, and we'll read down through the remainder of this chapter. The Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask for His help. Lord, I thank You so much again for the privilege to be in Your house, and thank You for the good day that You've blessed us with. And Lord, it's just so good to be a child of God. And Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not worshiping some statue or some idea that was created by man. And Lord, I'm glad that I'm not going to I don't have to go through the rituals and the sacraments of religion. But Lord, I'm thankful that I have a real living relationship with You. And Lord, I'm glad that we have that tonight as Christians. Thank You for putting us in a place to be able to hear the truth. Lord, I'm so thankful for the place that You've let me be born and the family that You've let me be born to. Lord, the fact that I've heard the truth all my life. And Lord, I pray that I would never take that for granted. Lord, I pray that You would focus our hearts again tonight towards Your Word for a few minutes. Lord, I pray that You would equip us and prepare us for what we're going to face in our lives. Lord, the things that will come against us this week, personally, I pray that You would prepare our hearts for that. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to learn where our care and our comfort comes from. And Lord, I'm thankful that we're Your child and You're our Father. And Lord, I'm glad because of that, that I really don't have to worry about a thing. And Lord, I'm thankful for Your goodness in our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would touch my mind. Lord, forgive me for my faults. Lord, I admit my unworthiness tonight to stand. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to open Your Word. I don't understand why You've given me that privilege. But Lord, I thank You for it. And Lord, I pray that You would just touch our hearts, speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we would look for You, look towards Your coming. I believe it's soon. Lord, remind us of that. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to deal with these few verses that are mentioned here in Matthew chapter number 6. And as I said, I probably won't be very long tonight, but I want to deal with the subject of worry or anxiety. And I'm thankful that the Bible deals with the personal and the day-to-day problems that we face. I was thinking about this morning how amazing it is that God cares so much about even the little things that are in our life. A lot of the times when we think about God, the idea that we have is God in His glory and His majesty sitting on a throne in heaven, and He overlooks the world. And most of the time when we think about God's dealing with men, we think about the major doctrines of the Word of God, the doctrine of salvation, and the things that we read about, the major things that we read about throughout the Bible. And many of those things, I'm thankful for those things. They're very important in our life. But I'm also thankful that God deals with the little things in our life. As you begin to look at Christ and His the Word of God, we know that's what we have. That's the relationship that we have with Christ, is the relationship that we have with His Word. And as you begin to study His Word and look through the pages of Scripture, you find that there's really nothing that's too small to catch the attention of God in our lives. It's insignificant sometimes as it seems, and we really can't claim that with other people, because as much as we try, you can take your problems to your spouse, and there's going to be times where even though they may express concern for what you're going through, there's going to be times where it's really not that significant to them. And you can take your problems to the pastor, and I believe that he would express his concern and pray about it. But the fact is, we're humans, and sometimes if it's not our problem, then it's just not as significant to us as it should be. But I'm thankful that we have a God in heaven that is concerned with even the smallest problems in our life. I'm reminded of places through the Scripture where the children of God prayed about specific things. And really sometimes I'm thinking about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter number 9. And the first thing we read about Saul was he was out looking for his father's livestock. And you remember that his servant told him, he said, "Listen, there's a man of God close by. Why don't we inquire of him?" And Saul, as a young man, went to the man of God inquiring about something as simple as finding his father's livestock. And you would think that's something silly. Why would you pray about that? But the fact is that God is interested in that. He tells us no matter what problem that we have, to pray about it, bring it to Him. And a lot of times, really, we don't have the faith and the trust that we have in the Lord that we should have, is because we don't practice that in our life. But I'm thankful that where you serve a God that's interested in the day-to-day problems that we face. And sometimes we disconnect ourselves from that. Because, you know, a lot of times we come into church and we try to put on the dog, so to speak, and we'll dress up and we're good at looking like there's no problems in our life. We're good at coming in and smiling and shaking everybody's hand. And if most people looked at us, we'd say, you know, that guy's just, he's having a blast. Life's going good for him. A lot of times we're good at suppressing the small things that are eating at us and that we deal with from day to day. But I'm glad that we do have a place we can take those, and that's to the Lord, because He's concerned about it. You know, sometimes I think when we think about the ministry of Christ, there's sometimes we don't understand the fact that Christ, even though He was God in the flesh, robed in the likeness of man, He still had the problems, the day-to-day problems that you and I experience. Now we know that He didn't sin and He never failed at anything, but He dealt with the day-to-day problems, the day-to-day pressures of life. Sometimes it's such a mystery, and I know that the Lord didn't put it in His Word because it's not meant for us to know. Maybe someday we will. But it's always such a mystery to me about the 30 or so years of Christ's life that was spent before He entered His earthly ministry. We don't know much about it other than the fact when He was 12 years old in the temple and teaching those scholars and the Pharisees there. But other than that, it's all a mystery. We don't know what happened, but we can be assured of this. He grew up just like any other young man. He faced things just like any other young man. We know that his dad was a carpenter and he experienced life. He understood, I'm sure, that he experienced what his family went through as they probably struggled financially and they struggled with sickness. They struggled with deaths in their families. They had problems day to day in their life. And the Lord experienced those things. He was a man just as we are. And we know that the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He's experienced that. He knows that. And I'm thankful that He cares about that in our life. So I think it's important when we approach the Word of God and when we approach Scripture, that we understand that the Lord's interested in our day-to-day life. No matter how old you are, you may be an older person here and you have cares that you're thinking about. I think every stage of life we have different cares and different things that causes worry and anxiety in our life. You may be here and you're an older person and you have things that you're thinking about as you're reaching the end of your life. You may be here and you're a younger person, and a lot of people, a lot of the adults in here would look at you and say, you know, you don't really have a care. You don't really have a worry. But the fact is, in your stage in life, you have things that you worry about and things that affect your life. And that's just a fact of life. We all have worries and we have things that if we're not careful, they'll cause us to be anxious. And that's what he deals with in this passage of Scripture. He's dealing with the day-to-day process of the things that we face that sometimes we allow to overwhelm us. And you'll find that worry and anxiety is something that's very common. Now I know that there is medical anxiety and there are times where there are chemical imbalances and things of that nature. And I believe that may be something a little more extreme than just day-to-day anxiety. But the fact is we all deal with that to some extent. And I'm afraid a lot of times the reason we've seen such a fluctuation of it, such an increase of it in the society that we live, is because we failed to practice the Scripture. We've become such a fast-paced society that, I mean, it's up on Monday morning and it seems like it's go, go, go until you finally might get a rest a little bit Saturday. And usually Saturday you're trying to catch up on the personal things you need to get done. And then you got church and you got midweek service and now we got Christmas play going on. And it's just sometimes it's one thing after another and it seems like you can never catch a break. It seems like it's just so much that it just sometimes piles on top of us and overwhelms us. But he begins to teach his disciples and those that are here about how we deal with that sort of stress and anxiety in our life. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things with me about this as we work our way through this passage of Scripture. And I want us to just note a couple of things through the passage of Scripture that we read that I hope will be a blessing to our heart. Now, he's dealing, this is the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a Bible, you'll probably look at the top of it and it'll say Christ's Sermon on the Mount or something of that nature. You'll find that Christ is teaching, and when you begin to study the Sermon on the Mount, it's just absolutely packed full of truth as He begins to expound upon the Kingdom of God and the truths and the doctrine of the Kingdom of God. And you'll find that He's teaching His disciples. He begins in chapter number 6 and the first few verses by teaching them the importance of prayer. And I think that prayer is a very important part of dealing with the day-to-day struggles that we face in our life. You'll find in chapter 6 what is we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, or probably more accurately referred to as the model prayer. And what the Lord does is in this passage of Scripture, He gives to us a model or a design by which we should pray, by which we should structure our prayer. And one way you can know that God is interested in our day-to-day life is because even in the Lord's Prayer, in this model prayer in verse number 11 of chapter 6, He told His disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So, I mean, if something as insignificant as our daily bread, if that's a commandment of Christ for us to pray for that, and if we were honest, how many of us really pray for our daily bread? We've been blessed by the Lord in a blessed society and a blessed country. Most of us don't have to pray for that. But what He's doing, if the Lord would command us to pray about something as simple as where we're going to get the bread that we need for our day, then don't you think He's interested in pretty much any problem that we have? If He's willing to be that specific in our prayer life, then I think we could say He's pretty interested in the problems that we face. So He's dealing with this model prayer. He begins to tell them, gives them this structure of a prayer and how we should pray. And I want you to notice in dealing with this subject of worry, I want you to notice that He deals, first of all, you'll look at it in verse number 19. We didn't read it. But in verse number 19, He starts to deal with our focus. And I mentioned it a little bit this morning. But in dealing with our worry and our day-to-day cares of life, we have to realize that it's important that we have the right focus. We have the right mindset. I already mentioned it a minute ago, but we live in a society that it's easy to get distracted. We get distracted by the things of this world, and Satan has so, almost amazingly, I'm not giving him any credit tonight, but it's amazing how easily he distracts us as a child of God. He'll use, if it's not one thing, he'll use another. He'll use work in our life if he can. He'll try to get us to put our life into a job or into a career. And there's nothing wrong with having a job. We know the Bible commands us. He said if a man don't work, provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. So we're supposed to provide for our family, but if we're not careful, we've come to a place in our society where we have to keep up with the neighbors and we have to have the nicest house and the nicest car and we have to have designer clothes and, you know, we got to make sure everything that we have is up to par with society. And, I mean, that's just a natural desire, is to want to fit in and be like everyone else. Many times Satan uses that to bring us to a place of worry and distracts our attention from the things of God. He'll use a career. He'll sometimes use an education, as great as that can be. There are many young people that have become distracted by an education and they sunk their entire life into that and allowed themselves to come to a place where they had no time for the Lord and no time to serve the Lord. So there's all sorts of things that can distract us, but look what he said in verse number 19 of chapter 6. He said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So he's saying, as a Christian, we have the responsibility to make sure that our focus is in the right place. So many times we spend all of our life preparing for our future here. We spend all of our time preparing for the days that we're going to spend on earth, when really we don't even have a promise, and we'll see that in a few moments, we don't even have a promise that those days are going to come to pass. Many times we neglect preparing for eternity. I mean, when you compare eternity to the little bit of time that we spend on this earth, it's a very minute comparison. The little bit of time that we have on this earth is nothing compared to eternity. Yet Satan so easily gets us consumed in the things of this world. We spend all of our time preparing for the last... I mean, there's men and ladies that spend their entire life. They never enjoy the company of their spouse. They never enjoy the company of their children. They never enjoy the things that they're in debt for, trying to pay for it. They consume their time trying to put everything, get a good retirement, and then they get to the age where they can quit, and they most of the time don't even have good enough health to be able to enjoy it. And the few short years that they get to enjoy what they spent their entire life preparing for is really not worth it, when the devil distracted them their whole life and they never prepared any for eternity and never laid any treasures up in heaven. What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? We know that that's anything that we do for the Lord. Someone that you give the gospel to. Someone that you help out that's in need. Showing the love of Christ in our lives to those around us. That's laying up treasures in heaven. So he tells us we have to have a proper focus. It's so easy. I feel so convicted so many times about how focused that I am on the things of this world, when really our home's not even this world. We don't even belong here. We're strangers here. And yet we become focused on the things around us and what we have to do. So he deals with our focus. Not only that, but you'll also notice that he deals in these few verses. And I want to mention a couple things as we go down through here. But he deals with the frivolousness of worry. How little that it accomplishes. Really, the anxiety and the worry that we deal with from day to day in our lives, it accomplishes nothing. I heard this illustration this week, and you've probably heard it, but worry is a lot like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you absolutely nowhere. It's just something to keep you busy, but it never accomplishes anything. Many times that's how we spend our life. We spend our life consumed with anxiety and worry, and it never gets us anywhere. It never changes anything. Look what he tells his disciples. He says in verse number 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" He's saying, listen, you can think all day long and you can worry all day long, but you're not going to change anything. No, man, we know that there's no way that you could, just by thinking, you can change your stature. You can change your physical build. It's not going to happen. There's no way. And yet that's something that could be worried about frivolously. He says it a couple times. Look what he said. Verse number 28, he said, "And why take ye thought for raiment?" Also, he mentions in verse number 31, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or drink? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" What he's saying is, worrying about it, fretting about it, is not going to change anything. There's never been one thing in our life, and I don't understand why we don't worry, why we don't understand this, why we don't learn it. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm the world's worst. I was preaching a few weeks ago, I can't remember where it was, but I was preaching on discouragement and how that we're supposed to live in joy and peace with the Lord. And I got done preaching and I told Katie, I said, "I'm glad that they don't know me, because I feel like I'm guilty of everything that I just preached. I don't understand how we don't learn that the Lord's going to take care of us. Why is it that we'll worry about something and worry about something and worry about something, and then it's never as bad as we think for the most part? And we look back and for some reason we don't thank God and we don't learn from that. We just go on to worry about the next thing that we can't change. That's just our human nature. But what Christ is saying to them, he's saying the worry and the anxiety that you have in your life, it's not going to change anything. If it's going to be bad, it's going to be bad. If it's going to be good, it's going to be good. It's not going to change anything to sit around and worry about it. Many times we do that. We experience things in our minds before we ever experience them physically. So many times we worry about things that have not happened, just scenarios that we've allowed ourselves to make up, and we allow that to control our life. Now, look what he says. He deals with the uselessness or the frivolousness of it. There's no use, he says, to take thought. But notice also, he deals in verse number 32 with the heathen attitude that it is, really, to worry. Look what he says in verse 32. He puts this in parentheses. He's kind of saying, "Hey, listen, by the way, in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek." He's saying, listen, when you consume your life with the things of this world, and you allow the things of this world to bring you to a place where you have no joy, and you're not able to serve the Lord, you're not able to lay up treasures in heaven, then you're acting like a heathen. You're acting like someone that has never been saved. He's saying, this is the way the Gentiles, we know that's what we would consider the worldly society, the people that didn't know God. And he's saying these are how people that don't know God live. And it's amazing in our lives as Christians how many times we've been saved by the grace of God. We love the Lord and we're really trying to serve the Lord, but it's crazy how much we resemble someone that's lost simply through our worry and our anxiety. And we'll look at that a little more in a moment. So he mentions the fact that we're probably never as close to being a lost person as we are when we worry and fret about things. But notice this, he mentions this several times through this passage of Scripture. He uses the phrase, and we've read it a couple times, he uses the phrase, "take no thought." He uses that several times down through this passage of Scripture. But what he's doing is he's appealing to their mind, if you will. He's explaining to them that this is a sin that takes place in our mind. It's our thought process that causes us to worry. Now I want you to notice this word. You'll find this phrase, "take no thought." It's from the word maranoa. And you can look it up in your Strong's Concordance. I had to look at the pronunciation key just to pronounce it. But you can look it up in your Strong's Concordance. You'll find that this word is used several other times. Now, in this passage of Scripture, because of the context, the translators, through the Holy Spirit, they wrote it down as "take no thought." And we know that, you know, that our language was different. It's different than the Greek language. So there were times where, just because of the context, it would be translated a different way to express the meaning. But I want you to notice, you'll find this exact same word is used several times throughout the Word of God. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10, I want you to see this. Luke chapter number 10, you'll find it in Luke chapter number 10 that the Lord is in the house of His friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And this is a time where the Lord is just seems to be fellowshipping with them and enjoying time with them. And you'll find, the Bible says in verse number 39 that, talking about Martha, she had a sister called Mary which sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. So the picture that we have is Martha is concerned with taking care of the Lord, which is a very great attitude to have. Martha has a servant's heart. Martha's she's a lady that she wants to make sure that the Lord is taken care of. And I think that I'd be that way if the Lord was at my house. I'd be thinking, you know, we're going to do the best for the Lord, because, I mean, this is the Lord. Here He is at our house. So that's what Martha's doing. But you'll find that Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ. And what happened is Martha had become so consumed with her basically day-to-day activities that she had missed the blessing that was there in her life. Look what the Bible says in verse number 40. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." You know, sometimes it's funny how when we worry, when we become consumed with care, how we always drag somebody else into it. Now Martha, because of her care, she's looking around and she's fixing to take her sister away from worshiping the Lord and bring her into her worry and her. And that's how we are as humans. We don't like to admit it, but when we're worrying about something, we want to find somebody to tell and just drag them into our worry with us. But look what the Lord told in verse 41. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful." That's the word. That's the same word that was used in what we were reading a moment ago when He said, "Take no thought." He said, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." He's saying the exact same thing that he told His disciples. He said to put treasures in heaven, eternal treasures. That's what He's saying to Martha. He's saying, listen, Mary has done something that's not going to be taken away from her. It's going to last forever. She's put aside the cares of this life and she spent time worshiping Me. So it's a possibility as a Christian that we come to a place where we're so consumed with care that we're in that position in our mind that we miss out on fellowship with the Lord. Now, look at another passage real quickly with me. Go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And in Philippians, we know that the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and he's telling them how they can have joy and rejoice in the Lord. And he uses the same word, the exact same word that was used when he said, "Take no thought," to his disciples. He uses the same word in Philippians chapter 4. And look with me Philippians chapter 4, get the right chapter. Philippians chapter 4, and look with me in verse number 6. He said this, "Be careful for nothing." So this is a commandment. Paul takes it as far as a commandment. The same thing that Christ told His disciples in "Take no thought," He tells us to be careful for nothing. So the fact is, it's a mindset. In fact, there in Philippians, and you don't have to read it for sake of time, but when you're there in Philippians, you'll see that the next few verses, Paul begins to deal with their mind. And he begins to tell them in the book of Philippians that he said in verse number 8, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true." And he goes down and lists all of these things. And what he's telling them is the way that we can be free from our worry and our care is by having the right mindset. He's saying, listen, church at Philippi, yes, you have cares. Yes, you have worries and you're worried about those things. And the fact is you're saved. You're a child of God. He told him in verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. He's saying you're a child of God and your mindset should not be on the cares of this life, but your mindset should be on the blessings of God and the treasures of God and the things that we can enjoy in salvation. Now, that's a lot easier said than done, because our mind easily wanders to the things of this world, but that's what the Bible tells us. Now, go with me back to Matthew chapter number 6, and I want to give you one more thing and I'm finished. But to me, just personally in my heart, as I've read this week, I think the Lord kind of sums it all up in two verses here. I want to show you these two verses and we're finished. But He begins to mention, He uses two examples. I mentioned to you this morning, for some reason over the past several months, the Lord has just caught my attention with the examples that He uses, the parables and the illustrations, and how it's amazing you'd use the most simple things. And in those parables, I mean, there's so much truth. I was reading after a man the other day that had written a book about parables, and he had mentioned something that I never thought of, but he said that the Lord used parables not only to reveal a spiritual truth to His disciples, but in those parables there was much truth that was hidden from the Pharisees that rejected Christ. Remember how many times that the Lord would give them a parable and the Pharisees had no idea because they weren't looking at it through the eye of faith. It's amazing how much are in the illustrations that the Lord used. But look with me at these verses real quick. Now, we know back in verse number 24 and verse number 25, He uses the example of drink. He says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat. We know that's a necessity. What you shall drink, we know that's a necessity. And nor for your body what you shall put on, clothes. We know that all three of those are necessities. Those are things that we have to have. So we understand His disciples are looking at the Lord and He's saying, Lord, we have these day-to-day cares. Now, for just a moment, I want you to think about the disciples. The disciples had given up everything that they had ever known to serve the Lord. They had given up their income. Most of the disciples we read about were fishermen. I'm not sure how much money they made, but they made a living and they were able to provide for their families. So they had given up their income. They had given up any dreams that they had. We know that one of the disciples was a tax collector. And I don't know, he probably had dreams of eventually working his way up in government and becoming something in society. But they had given up their dreams to follow the Lord. They've given up their entire lives and they're saying, Lord, we have needs. We have things that, listen, I mean, you know, and I think we can agree with them. We say, Lord, I understand you want me to serve you, but I've got a family to feed. I mean, I've got necessities that I have to have. I've got to be able to put gas in my car. But look at what He's telling them. He illustrates it with these two principles. Look what He says in verse number 30 in the subject of clothes. He said in verse number 30, back up with me to verse number 29. He says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, look at me in verse number 28. I got ahead of myself. Look at verse number 28. He uses this illustration. He said, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. So he uses the most minute example, the lily of the field. I mean, just a very minute, overlooked example. He says they don't toil, they don't spin. What he's saying is they're not doing anything to provide for themselves. Look what he says in verse 29. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says just something as simple as a flower in the field and how beautiful that it is. God cared enough about that lily. In fact, in verse number 30, he says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and is tomorrow cast into the oven, that little lily that's in the field, it may be trampled on, it may be gone tomorrow. There's no surety in its life. And yet, he said that not even Solomon in his glory was as beautiful as that lily. Now, we know the story of Solomon. Solomon was the greatest king the nation of Israel ever had as far as riches are concerned. Solomon's kingdom was majestic. It was amazing. But yet the Lord's saying that lily of the field, I cared so much about that lily that I clothed it in as much glory and as much beauty as Solomon's kingdom. So He uses the lily. Notice lastly in verse number 36, He uses the example of the fowls of the air, the birds. These are all things the disciples know about. They can probably look around them and see it. Look what He says in verse 26. He said, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns. He's saying, listen, the birds, they don't have a way to provide for themselves. They can't go to the barn and get a hoe and go out and hoe the garden. And they can't go get a bag of seed and put it in the ground and go through and pick. Birds can't do that. They have no ability, absolutely no ability to provide for themselves. But notice what he says, and I love this phrase. This is what's caught my attention all week. He says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now, it's interesting to me that He didn't say, consider the birds, and they can't sow or reap. neither do they harvest. But he didn't say, yet their Creator feedeth them, even though that would be true. The Lord is the Creator of the fowls of the air. It would be very true for him to say, their Creator feedeth them. But he's trying to make this personal to his disciple. And he says to them this, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He's saying, listen, if the same man that cares so much about a lily, that he would clothe it in more glory than Solomon's kingdom, the same man that cares so much about the birds in the sky, that he would take the time to make sure they have the food that they need, he said, that is your Father. That's the position, that's the relationship that you have with Him. It's not just their Creator. It's not just the Creator of this world. He's saying, that is your Father. In verse 26, he said, are ye not much better than they? Now you think about it in our natural sense. If a man were to have a bird, so to speak, that's the example that the Lord used. There's no man that would take care of a bird greater than he would take care of his child. A father loves his child. And what he's saying that you have a relationship. You have a paternal relationship with the God of heaven. The same God that cares about something as insignificant as a lily, something as insignificant as a bird, and everything that you're worried about, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, everything that you're worried about, do you not think that He can take care of that? In fact, He said, In verse number 32, he said, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I was looking earlier today through this pastor's scripture, and you know, from chapter number 6 to the end of the chapter, 11 times he mentions the phrase, your Father or thy Father. He's saying, you have a relationship with a heavenly Father that will take care of any problem that you have. And what he's trying to say to them, that's why he said in verse number 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's saying when you worry and when you allow the cares of this life to overwhelm you, you're acting like somebody that doesn't have a daddy. You're acting like an orphan. We know that we're not orphans tonight. We're saved by the grace of God. We have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Think about it this way, and I'm finished. But think about how foolish it would be for a child. I was thinking earlier this week about just thinking back when I was a child, and you know, it seems like there's just no cares in life. You don't worry about anything, at least looking back on it. I know when you're a child you do. But sometimes looking back on it, it just seemed like such a carefree life. But how foolish would it be if you got up in the morning, if you're a father or you're a child, if you got up in the morning and you went into the kitchen and your child was sitting there in the kitchen and he was just pacing around. How foolish would it be for that child just be pacing around and crying and just in a wreck? And you go to your child and you say, son, what's the matter? He says, Dad, I just don't know what I'm going to eat this morning. I don't know what I'm going to do. I know that you've provided before, and I know that, but what about today? What are you going to do today? That would be foolish. No child does that. You know why? Because a child trusts his father. And that trust is built on a relationship. The reason that child doesn't worry is because he knows that every morning he's got up, there's always been something to eat. The reason he doesn't worry is because he knows that there's somebody else already worrying about it for him. And he just has to trust and say, okay, I trust, it's been there before, I'm going to get up and I'm just going to enjoy my day. The fact is, as a Christian, we don't have to worry about the cares of this life because we have a Heavenly Father that's already worrying about them for us. He's already taken care of them. He's already taken the things that we're worried about, the things that we're anxious about, He's already taken care of them. We have to learn to trust. And I'm afraid many times the reason that we worry so much is because our relationship with the Lord is lacking. The reason, it would offend me, I've never had a child, but I think every father here could say that if every morning you got up and your child was crying and worrying about what he was going to eat and what he was going to wear, eventually you would become offended. You say, listen, son, haven't I been there every day? Haven't I always been there to feed you? When a child doesn't trust his father, it's an offense to the father. And I think the same thing's true in our life as Christians. When we spend our days worrying and fretting about the day-to-day cares of life, then it's like looking at the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't believe you can take care of me. I don't trust you to take care of me. I want to do it on my own. But as a Christian, we have the privilege to just say, He's my Heavenly Father. He's done it before, and I know that He'll do it again. I'm thankful that we have that relationship. Let's all stand. You have the message tonight. Maybe it is, but maybe the Lord's